Well, good evening. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know we've actually been galloping ahead of schedule in our studies in Deuteronomy. And so this evening we're not in chapter 22 as billed, but we've reached chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. So our reading is going to be from verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today that the Lord your God, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levites and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levites, the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover I have given it to the Levites, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe whilst I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the grounds that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has promised. Why don't we pray again? Father, we thank you that you are a God, though holy, though separate from us, though set far apart from us. Yet you are a God who has spoken and who speaks in your word. We pray that as we come to your word this evening, we would hear your voice. We need no more of the words of men, but how we desire to hear your voice, O Lord. Would you help us? Would you equip us? Would you teach us? And Father, we pray that you would point us to our only hope, to the Lord Jesus, as we study these verses together. We pray in his name alone and for his glory in our lives. Amen. Last year, the advertising industry spent around $500 billion trying to persuade you that you need what they're selling. And I've got now about 22 minutes to try and persuade you not to buy it. Our society is largely based on that idea of progress and improvement, isn't it? Improvement of social conditions, improvement of our financial income, improvement in our comfort and in our entertainment. And it's all driven by a discontent that we create. It's all driven by a desire to have what others have and what we don't. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that progress isn't good. I'm not saying we shouldn't work to make our world a better place, to make our lives better. But the Bible is clear that coveting is not the path to the good life. Coveting will kill you. Hankering after what others have and what you don't isn't the way to become a better you. It's the way to death. Daydreaming isn't as harmless as we think. Am I being a bit extreme here? Well, I wonder, how do you think most Christians fall away from being followers of the Lord? Is it by getting home from church one afternoon and setting up an idol on their mantelpiece? Is it waking up one Tuesday morning, utterly rationally convinced that really the resurrection never happened and that there isn't a God? Or is it perhaps almost always beginning with a desire for something that they see other people having that they feel like they lack? And that desire gets a hold of us. And all kinds of those other doubts, moral objections, questions come in. Have no doubt about it at all that coveting is the little criminal that creeps in through the window and opens up the door for all those more dangerous thieves to come in. What is it in the end that stops most interested seekers from becoming followers of the Lord Jesus? They might over time become convinced by the evidence. They're captivated by the person of Jesus. They're compelled by the knowledge of their own shortcomings to seek forgiveness in him. But they look around, they see the cost, and they know that they just want too much what those other people have. And what if they were to follow the Lord Jesus, they wouldn't get. Coveting will kill you. And as the Puritan preacher John Owen put it, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Well, why am I talking about coveting? Here we are in Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell address to the people of Israel before his death. And there they stand on the brink of the promised land. As God's people redeemed from slavery, led through the wilderness by him, the big question is, how are they now to live as people under his rule as they go into the land that he provides? Back in chapter 5, Moses read out the Ten Commandments that the people had received back at Sinai just after leaving Egypt. Those Ten Commandments that form the backbone of the people's obligations. And in chapters 12 through to 26 of Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching to us an exposition of those Ten Commandments. These chapters, they've all been preached law, so there's overlap, there's asides and all the rest of it. But that's been the basic structure that Moses has been following for us through these last 14 chapters. And here, in chapter 26, Moses concludes his exposition by preaching on that 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And in this final major point of Moses' sermon, Moses gives us three subpoints, three subheadings that are going to be our headings this evening. Three ways to be killing the sin of coveting. Firstly, we'll see that coveting is killed by receiving grace. Secondly, that coveting is killed by responsive obedience. And thirdly, that coveting is killed by recognizing blessing. Each way comes in the context of a particular time, a place, an occasion, and a set of declarations which divide up the passage for us. So let's dive in and have a look at that first one. Coveting is killed by receiving grace. That's verses 1 to 11 of the chapter. Verses 1 to 11, coveting killed by receiving grace. Moses looks forward to that time, verse 1, when they are in the land. That's the location that this is going to happen in. And once they've received the first harvest, that's the time, they're going to go up to the devoted place where the Lord has chosen to set his name. Do you see that in the end of verse 2? They're to go to a place where the Lord has chosen. He's made his name to dwell there. And it's on this first harvest in the land that they're to go and set before the Lord the first fruits of the produce. Can you imagine, after all those years wandering around the arid desert, wandering around in the wilderness, never being able to plant any crops, because by the time they're ready, you've moved on and you're somewhere else. And finally, after all those years of wandering, you get to settle down. You get to grow your wheat, your barley, your peas, whatever it might be. And as those come up, what a word that is to you of the Lord's kindness and blessing. And so you take those very first peas that come off the shoots and you take them up to the tabernacle and you lay them before the Lord as an offering of thankfulness. And as the people do that, as they go through that ceremony, they're to make two declarations. The first one comes to us in verse 3. You shall go to the priest who is in office at the time and say to him, I declare today that the Lord your God, to the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then in verses 5 to 10, there's a much longer response that the people are to read. And this whole section, this whole ceremony, it's all about receiving. It's all about receiving the Lord's grace. Do you see how many times, as we read through that, the language of giving came up? Verse 1, the lands that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 2, the lands that the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 3, the lands that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Verse 9, a place that he gave us, this land. Verse 10, you, O Lord, have given us. And verse 11, the Lord has given to you and to your house, and to the Levites. This is all about receiving from the Lord. As they rejoice in the harvest, it's the generosity of God that's to be at the forefront of their minds. Every error in our thinking and in our behavior stems ultimately from a lie about who God is. That's how the story of sin in our world began, didn't it? Back in Genesis 3. The serpent comes and asks Eve those questions. And what he's tempting her to believe is a lie about God. God doesn't really want your good. He's trying to withhold blessing from you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree. He doesn't really want your good. And he won't really keep his word. You can't trust him. When he says something, he doesn't follow through on it. Those lies about God and coveting is no different. It begins with a lie about God. And so coveting cannot survive when the generosity of God is at the forefront of our minds. When it is that we're desiring all those things we see other people having, it means we think that we are being treated unfairly. It means that we think all that we've received, we didn't really receive that by grace. When I look at what someone else has, and I think that I deserve that, then I think that I deserve everything that I've got. And I actually deserve a whole lot more as well. And so coveting is telling a lie about God. It says that God gives us less than we deserve. It's precisely the opposite of the truth. You see that lie that lies behind coveting? It says that God is stingy, that he's frugal. But the God of the Bible is nothing like that. He's lavish. He's abundant. He's recklessly generous. He provides all that we need. Recognizing his provision that's out of grace and not because we deserve it, that is what will kill covetousness, Moses wants to tell us. When we believe that lie about God, we're going to want everything that we see. When we remember who God is, when we remember all his provision and his kindness, well, it will kill that covetousness. We also lie about God and start to covet. When we start thinking the things that he has given us, well, they're not really for us. We can get so bound up with wanting to be a good steward of what the Lord has given us that we forget to enjoy what he's given us. We think that God is a mean boss breathing down our necks, seeing how we're going to use everything that he's given to us. And if we're not generous enough, if we don't do enough acts of kindness with it, well, maybe he'll take it away. But you see verse 11 of our chapter? The people are commanded, they're commanded to rejoice in the good things that the Lord has given to them. Of course, they're to share those with other people, but they're commanded to rejoice in what the Lord has given. The generous God commands us not to spend our time yearning after what we don't have, but to rejoice in what we do. Who cares about all that other stuff that I don't have when there's so much joy to be found in what's right here in my lap? John Calvin's often thought to be a rather austere theologian, but here's what he wrote about these issues. There is not one blade of grass. There is no color in this world that was not intended to make us rejoice. Everything God has given us in this creation, as we look around us, as we receive his kind blessing, it's for our rejoicing. It's for us to receive with thankfulness. 1 Timothy 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Do you see how that will kill that coveting that we all feel? Kill coveting by receiving grace, rejoicing in it. Moses' second point for us. Coveting is killed by responsive obedience. That's verses 12 to 15. Coveting is killed by responsive obedience. Well, this is another time. This is at their third year in the land. The location is verse 12. It's in their own towns. They're not to go to the temple this time, but rather they stay in their own towns. And when they finish paying all the tithe of the produce in the third year, the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow, then they've got another declaration to make. Now, this is a special and particular case of the tithing that the people are to do. Back in chapter 14, as Moses was expounding on the Sabbath and festivals and rest in the land, he explained that a tithe is to be given every year. The people are to set aside 10% of everything that they grow, and that's to be given to support the work of the Lord and others. But every third year, that tithe isn't to be taken up to the temple, but rather is to be spread about in their own towns. It's given to those who are particularly disadvantaged there. And the people then make a declaration in verses 13 and 14. They're to explain how faithful they've been in keeping the law as they present these tithes to the people. And then they pray in verse 15 and ask for the Lord's blessing. It's this responsive obedience that Moses wants us to see. Because God has given us so generously, we respond with full and complete obedience. That declaration, verses 13 and 14, it's made up of six statements of declaration. I have, I have, I have, I have, I have not, I have not. It begins with those two positive statements. I've removed the sacred portion out of my house, and I've given it to the Levites. And then it has two negative statements. I've not transgressed any of your commandments. I've not eaten of the tithe. And then two positive ones. I've done all according to all that you have commanded me. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. The people are to go and say that they haven't left undone anything that they should have done, and that they haven't done anything that they should not have done. I think that's clear. Obedience comes only as the natural response to God's generous grace. But how on earth does that obedience kill coveting? Doesn't our obedience create a sense of entitlement? I've worked so hard for all this stuff. I deserve a break. I deserve that thing because I've been so obedient. I've earned it. But look at the contrast between the declaration of obedience in verses 13 and 14 and the prayer for blessing in verse 15. Verses 13 and 14, I. And then verse 15, look down from your holy habitation from heaven. And we expect to read, don't we? Bless me. But that's not what they're to pray. Bless your people, Israel. Look at the contrast. Our individual obedience brings blessing not for one person, but for the whole nation. That blessing of obedience is other-focused. I obey so that you can be blessed, is how the Israelites are to work. I work hard so that you can reap the rewards. And here it is, laid out in the ordinary things of life, in harvest and in produce. Who benefits? Those poor and vulnerable, those unable to grow their own. In your vocation, do you know that you're there to work for the good of other people? What you do all the rest of the week, it's not just wasting your time before the Lord, before you can come back to church on a Sunday, but you're put there by him to bless other people. Perhaps you work in the oil industry. Well, what a blessing that is to me every time I go to the petrol station to fill up my car. How grateful I am for your hard work, your obedience there, that acts as a blessing for others. And that's clear in church life as well, isn't it? The Lord commands us to give ourselves. First, a comment on tithing. You see, the command to tithe to the people here is really not just a command, but a promise. The command to give for the blessing of other people is a promise from God that he'll always provide enough for them to give. It might not feel like I've got enough to give away, but if the Lord calls me to give myself and my things to others, then he will provide all that I need to do that. And so obedience is an act of trust in that promise. I wonder how many of us, as we examine our calendars, our bank accounts, do we need to exercise more trust in the Lord? In the way that we give ourselves to other things. The New Testament talks little about our money in comparison to how much it talks about giving our whole selves and our entire lives to others. Our obedience in every area, giving our time, our energy, our talents, and our money in order to bring spiritual blessing for others. I love the logo of the former American Baptist Foreign Missionary Society. The logo features a cow standing in the middle, and on one side is an altar, and on the other side is a plow. And the inscription reads, "Ready for either." That's the Christian life we're called to of obedience, isn't it? To give ourselves up, give even our lives for the sake of the gospel. And until that day, given to work for the sake of others, for the spiritual benefit of them, responding in obedience with all of ourselves for the blessing of others. And when our aim is to bless others, even when that's really costly, there's no place for coveting to sneak in, is there? If my focus is on how can I help and benefit other people, how can I do them spiritual good, then I'm going to be forgetting about myself. I'm going to be self-forgetful as I think about blessing them. And those desires for covetousness will just die and fade away. But here, in particular, money and possessions are in view, aren't they? And as one who's supported in my work and my life entirely by the giving of churches and individuals, I'm so encouraged by how many of you in this church are willing to give of your own money to support gospel causes, to support the work of our gospel in the church, in our universities, all around the world, like with Colin and Alida. But the Lord always calls us to give all that we have, doesn't he? As we think about how much can I give, even as a student perhaps, here's what C.S. Lewis wrote about giving that I find challenging but very helpful. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with whom we share the same income, we are probably giving too little away. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charity's expenditure excludes them. It might sound easy for Lewis to say, mightn't it, on his professor's salary, with his many books that he'd published and the income from those. But Lewis really lived this out. Every summer he went back to Northern Ireland, where he grew up, for a holiday. But one year he was writing to a friend and said, I just can't stretch it this year. I can't afford the holiday, the 2 weeks in Ireland. But the very same week, wrote a letter to another inquirer asking for some help with some medical bills. And Lewis wrote to them, there's always plenty money in the pot, and you only need to ask. Hampered from enjoying his own comforts in order to bless other people. That was the life of Lewis, and the life that we're called to live too, coveting, killed by responsive obedience, as our obedience results in blessing for others. The final point, more briefly. Coveting kills by recognizing blessing. Verses 16 to 19. Coveting kills by recognizing blessing. Moses calls the people back from thinking about their future in the land to this very day, there in verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. Here's Moses' conclusion to this whole sermon. He began back in chapter 12, verse 1, with that phrase, statutes and rules. And here in mirroring it, he draws his sermon to a close. The location, not in the land, but where they are right now in Moab, on the brink of entering the land. And the occasion about which Moses writes is this covenant renewal, as they hear and respond to Moses' preaching. They're to make another declaration. The Lord is your God, is what they have declared today, verse 17. And because he's their God, they will walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules, and obey his voice. But this time, as they stand on the brink of the land, the Lord speaks back to their declaration. He tells them that they are his chosen and his treasured possession. And you see that, as Moses ends his sermon, that is the foundation for all covenantal obedience. This reminder that draws this to a close, a reminder that the Lord doesn't ask us to obey in order that he would choose us, but he asks us to obey on the basis of his already having chosen us. So Moses called the people not to covet, but did it work? Did Moses' preaching work? Israel failed. They didn't keep God's law. Commanded to take of their possessions in the land to bless other people, but they didn't give the tithes. All the way through the Bible, we see the Levites, those supposed to be supported by that giving in need. At the end of Judges, there's a couple of accounts of Levites wandering around the lands trying to find a living for themselves because they weren't being supported where they ought to have been. The people are characterized all through the Old Testament, aren't they, by coveting. They look at the nations around them and they want a king. They look at the nations around them and they want the gods of those other nations. They want wealth. They want worldly honor. And what's the result? Exile. Death. Removal from the Lord and from his spiritual blessings. You see, on their own, those ideas of killing coveting, they're not enough, are they? But one day, a new Israel would come. An Israel who succeeded where this people failed. One who loved the Lord with all his heart. One who loved his neighbor constantly. One whose single act of obedience resulted in blessing not for himself, but for many others. Another covenant renewal, as he broke bread and poured wine and said, "This is my body given for you. This blood is the new covenant. Drink, eat." And the result of his dying on the cross is that we could be brought in, isn't it? It's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Who is God's treasured possession? Who is his special people? Who is his priestly nation? Not the Israelites anymore. But the church, the Christian, those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're given all those blessings. Ephesians 1. Every blessing in the heavenly realms we have in Christ Jesus. Not wealth now, but spiritual blessings. We call God our Father. We receive now the Holy Spirit to help us to kill our sin. And only in that new covenant can we kill coveting. Because there's two ways to go about getting rid of a desire, aren't there? The first way is that we suppress it. We pretend we didn't really want that thing. And perhaps we just put on a stiff upper lip and pretend that we never really wanted anything. The second way is we go chasing after that desire wherever we can find it. But there's another way. What if we could have that desire fully satisfied and met? That's what Jesus offers to us, isn't it? As we desire riches, as we look at those around us, he offers us all the riches of heaven. As we desire power, as we look at the career advancement of others, he tells us we can come before the Lord and ask him of whatever we need and whatever we want. As we desire those relationships of closeness that we see in others, Jesus promises to love us to the end. He shows his love for us that whilst he knew us completely, he was willing to die for us. Fully known and yet fully loved only in Jesus. All those desires that we try to meet, those things that would make us covet, they're yours in spades if you're a Christian today. So kill coveting by receiving grace, recognizing all that we have from the Lord. Kill coveting by responsive obedience, working hard for the blessing of others. But ultimately, we kill coveting by recognizing the blessing that's ours, not because of what we've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let's close as we pray. Father, how sorry we are that though you have given us so much, given us even your only Son, yet we look around us and we compare ourselves and we think you to be stingy. We think that you don't really care for all our needs. Thank you that we can look to the cross and see there all of our deepest needs met in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us this week to recognize the grace that you've given to us. Help us to give ourselves, our lives, our money, and all that we have to the blessing of others and not to ourselves. Help us to enjoy all your good gifts as we recognize all your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. And help us to rejoice in all that we have in him, that we might give ourselves to others. We pray all this for the glory of him, that many others might see in our lives who he is and all that he's done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.